Morning is grace flow maintenance, and it's the end of the sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. You know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, etc. And today we're going to talk about forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So let's read alternately if we can, just four verses. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors.
And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
I believe this phrase, and I'm going to talk about this phrase, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I believe this is this phrase represents maybe the heart and core of the Christian gospel message, because it's talking about forgiveness. And there's two, actually, Christ talks about it in Matthew 6:12, but also talks about it in Luke 11. It's the same, just different writer giving different details of what he said there. And again, he's talking about debts. He's talking about forgive us our sins, right? And so, you know, sometimes none of us are perfect and we sin. So he says, well, I want you to pray. You know, Lord, I just want to realize that I need your forgiveness. I live in your grace. And he wants us to pray that. But there's something else we need to learn, he says, in terms of forgiveness. And the major lesson that we need to be reminded of this morning is that forgiveness is dynamic and alive, right? It is not something that comes into our lives from God and then just sits there and stagnates. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is alive. It must flow like a river. It must constantly flow into us, and it must constantly flow out of us. And if it's not flowing out of us, it's probably not flowing into us. Notice the prayer he wants us to pray. Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors, those that have hurt us, those who have offended us. Have you ever come to a situation where someone's hurt your feelings? Have you ever faced that situation? All the time, right? We're human beings and we're full of beings, right? And we're quite capable of hurting each other's feelings all the time. And so that's just something we face regularly. And not only that, but a lot of us have been hurt, well, we've all have to one extent or another, have been hurt a lot in the past, deeply. Deeply hurt in the past by people. It could be like when you were very young and you might have, and it's something that you're struggling with for, you know, 30, 40, 50 years. Who knows how old you are, but these things are a reality. And it seems like this is something that God wants us to be able to process. The Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer, almost on a daily basis. And so he says, I want you to, when you receive my forgiveness, my grace, my forgiveness in your life, I want you to do it in such a way that you're willing to pass it on. In other words, we're praying, Lord, if we're not passing on forgiveness to others who have hurt us, then I guess there's no point in you giving us your forgiveness right now. Isn't that an interesting way of saying it? But isn't that what he's saying here? Forgive us as we forgive others. True forgiveness from God actually transforms us. If we're not being transformed by the forgiveness of God, then we're probably not experiencing the forgiveness of God. I'm not saying you don't have the forgiveness of God. I'm saying there's a difference between having God's forgiveness and actually experiencing it. Right? If you want to experience it, you got to receive it and let it go. And flow out of you and through you to others. Now, the importance of living in the atmosphere of forgiveness and grace, is highlighted by, you know, Jesus' prayer, because it's a daily prayer. And so that's why I've called this sermon this morning, Grace Flow Maintenance. I think this is something Jesus realized, you know, it's hard for us to keep on passing forgiveness on to others, but I want you to realize how much I've forgiven you every day. Just remember how much I've forgiven you and how much I love you and how much you're under my grace. And just maybe be humbled by that and then be willing to pass it on to others. Grace Flow Maintenance. It's not something we do by nature. So, before we get into the mechanics of that, I just want to say a few words about how forgiveness is described in the Gospels, because sometimes the language around it is very puzzling. It's actually, some of it's quite violent. So that next section is, we need to be careful how we hear Jesus. And just a quick background here. If you read through the Gospels, you'll quickly understand that Jesus used a lot of symbolic language. For example, he was talking to Nicodemus, who was a religious leader in John 3. And Nicodemus was talking to him, saying, "I think you're a great teacher." And Jesus said, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus thinks, well, how can you enter back into your mother's womb? He was taking it literally. Whereas Jesus was meaning it spiritually. He said, no, I mean, you need a new birth, you need a new life for the Spirit of God to come down and come into your life. You need a life of God. You need a new life from God, right? And so he was talking symbolically. And then there was a time in John 6, another example, there was a church crowd. There was a crowd of people that were following him and really quite enthused about his ministries because he was healing people and what have you. And Jesus said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can't really be following me. And they said, what? How gross. What, you mean you want us to be cannibals or something? And they took it literally. And later on, the scripture says, "Well, he meant he meant it spiritually. Like we need to feed on Christ and feed on His wonderful, holy, righteous, loving, compassionate, humble life. Just kind of reflect on it and just sort of feed on it and let that fill our lives. That's the way he meant it. But he didn't correct them, did he? He didn't. Isn't that amazing?" And then here's another example. He said at one time, he says, "Destroy this temple." There's the temple, the holy temple that they just, they did all their worship. It is very sacred to the Jewish people. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it." I will destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rebuild it, whatever. And they said, what? That's blasphemy. And eventually, he never explained what he meant was, his own body is a temple, and it will be put to death and for 3 days, and it'll rise from the dead. That's what he was talking about, right? He was talking symbolically. And they were just really upset. As a matter of fact, technically the reason they were able to legally put Jesus to death, according to the Jewish point of view anyhow, was because he made this statement of blasphemy. Isn't that amazing? That's what caused... And he didn't say, no, what I really mean, he never did. Isn't that something? It's unbelievable. Anyhow, what's the next one? Not only did Jesus use symbolic language, sometimes he used violent symbolic language, like violent hyperbole. Does everybody know what hyperbole is? It's exaggerated. Well, Trudy knows because she used to teach school, right? But you've probably forgotten a lot, right, Trudy? You've probably forgotten a lot. But anyhow, hyperbole is exaggerated language, exaggerated picture language to make a point, right? If Audrey says to me, "I've told you that a million times," but, and that's exaggerated, that's hyperbole. It wasn't a million times, it might have been 564,000, but not a million times, that's exaggeration. So, sometimes they lived in a violent culture, right? 2,000 years ago, Middle East, and even now, when you turn on the news, guess what's happening? Okay, yeah, a lot of violence. And this is in that day and age, 2,000 years ago, in all the world, really, there's a lot of violence. There's a lot of cruelty. It was everyday stuff. That's what they lived with. And that's how they communicated. And if you wanted to make a point and exaggerate something, they're already living in violence. Man, you really have to be violent in your language to make a point if you're going to use hyperbole. Does that make sense? And that's kind of where we need to know where he's coming from, because we hear some of this stuff and think, oh my goodness. And like he says, for example, if you're sinning with your eyes, then maybe you need to gouge out your right eye. And if you're sinning with your hands, maybe you cut off your right hand. And the thing is, they knew he was just using symbolic language and hyperbole and violent hyperbole. They knew that. But it got their attention, right? Because nobody looked. I mean, his disciples did not, they were not perfect, and they're sinning all the time. We see that through the scriptures. They didn't gouge out their right eyes. They didn't cut off their right hand. There wasn't somebody, and we don't do that today. We don't have someone with the ministry of eye gouging and hand cutting, if you want to get serious with God, let's go. But that's just the way he talked. And one place in Matthew 18, which is relevant to our scripture today, he talks about a master who forgave a servant a large amount of money, and then that servant went out, and there was another servant under him that owed him just a little bit of money, and he wouldn't forgive that. Even though he had a large amount of money forgiven him, he wouldn't forgive someone else. And when the main master heard that this guy wasn't willing to even forgive a little bit, he said, okay, then you owe me again. And he threw him into prison. And in those days, when you got tossed into prison, if in order to pay a debt, you know, they had prison guards who would actually torture the prisoners, and the family would say, oh, this is awful, let's get the money somehow and get this guy out. Isn't that awful? But that's the society they lived in. And so he was using the common language of the day, which is extremely offensive to us, right? It's very graphic. And he's saying, I think what he's saying here, I'm almost positive, I mean, God doesn't torture us. I mean, a lot of times I don't forgive people, and I've never been thrown into prison and tortured. But when I don't forgive people and there's bitterness in my heart, I do experience a lot of torturous feelings. A lot of bitterness that drags me down and sucks me in. And the joy of the Lord goes away. Do you notice? Do you see what I'm saying? That's what he's saying. It's all symbolic. It's all making a point and what have you. I will just leave that at that part. And let's see. What's the next slide there? Yeah, and sometimes Jesus used double negatives to say positive things. You know, the next verse is, do not lead us into temptation. It almost sounds like, oh, God's leading us into temptation. Well, he's not. It's really just a negative way of saying, do lead us away from temptation, because it's a parallel with the next phrase, deliver us from evil. Right? You can see that. And it's just the way they spoke in that time. What's the next slide? I need to move on here. Matthew 6, 12 to 15. On the surface, sounds like if we want to be forgiven, we need to first forgive others. That's what it sounds like, right? Okay, God says, I'll forgive you if you first forgive others. Again, if you look at Matthew 18, Jesus demonstrates this. God first forgives us greatly and then expects us to forgive others in less ways. And I think what he's saying in this passage is, you've been forgiven greatly, I love you greatly, but somehow, if that's not sinking in to your heart, and you're not passing it on to others who offend you just a little bit, then there's something wrong here. And that's why I think it's phrased the way it is. Let's go on to the next section. Okay, here's what I think our passage means. God wants us, first of all, to daily experience his forgiveness for us. This is a daily prayer, right? Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins. He wants us to remember that we are under his undeserved grace. And it's easy to forget that. It's easy to lose the sense of the grace of God in our lives. It's easy to think, well, I'm a pretty good person. It's easy to become cocky and complacent when it comes to the grace of God. Especially when we know that he sees in Christ, as a Christian, he sees us as 100% righteous and treats us that way. And we have the righteous Holy Spirit, if you're a Christian, born again in your heart, and that's the 100% righteousness of Jesus. And, you know, he's there in our heart. He's changed our spirit. And it's easy to just sort of take that for granted and say, well, I'm okay, you know. But, you know, what I like to do sometimes, and this is from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What I like to do sometimes is to remind myself just exactly, you know, what true love and pure love is, because I don't have it. I mean, I'm kind of nice most of the time. Well, most of the time. I mean, everyone has a series of buttons if you push. It's like, Is that right? Everybody has a series of buttons, combination. You push the right buttons. And I do have them too. And I'm in my prayers, those are, you know, I have less combinations every year. But they're still there. They're still there. And I like to remind myself what the Sermon on the Mount says, what God's love really looks like. What's the next slide there? For example, I've never murdered anyone. Aren't I a wonderful person? I've never murdered anyone. However, Jesus says, if you're angry with someone, you have bitterness in your heart, that's the same thing as murder. As a matter of fact, it's the same thing as murder. As a matter of fact, don't even bother worshiping here. Leave your gift at the altar and get reconciled with this person. If there's a huge bitterness thing going on between you. Because that's so important to me. That's like the spirit of murder. Ah! Well, that's a real high standard, isn't it? Would you agree? Wow. And then there's adultery, lust. And he says, well, I've never committed adultery. And you can pass that on to Audrey, by the way. I've never committed adultery. But, you know, he says, if you have lust in your heart, and that's not only sexually, but, you know, lusting after other things, you know, trying to find fulfillment, you know, in other things, in addictions and whatever. He says, if you've got that in your heart, That's the same thing as committing adultery. It's like it's the desire for something to object, you know, to treat someone objectively for your own desires, or whatever. Treat things that way. He says it's the same thing. Yikes! And you know, if you had a rule that that I couldn't preach unless the prior week I was totally pure, 100% pure in my thinking in every area, I'd never preach. To be honest, and you wouldn't be any better, would you? And I mean, the only good thing about that, as long as I still get my paycheck, I wouldn't mind, but you'd be without a sermon. You'd be without a sermon. And then he goes on to say, love your enemies, especially those people that irritate you the most. Speak well for them, about them, pray for them, love your enemies. Ay, ay, ay. And then he goes on to say in chapter 6, don't worry about anything, just trust me. Oh boy. Seek first God's kingdom. And all these other things, all this stuff. You don't have to read too far and too long in the Sermon on the Mount. You think, ugh. Isn't that, am I right about this? You don't have to do that too far too long before you're just kind of wiped out. Wiped out by the whole thing. And in a sense, that's good. Because you see, God knows that we can't live the pure kind of life of love that He has. But do we know that? We need a reminder of that. I'm far below what pure love is. I don't care how good I am and how good I think I am, how kind and nice I am, and there's a lot of good stuff in us, you know, but even that's tainted. But we fall far short of God's perfect standard of love. And we cast ourselves on the grace of God. And even Paul, that's the next slide there. Paul said he came to the place, well, I've come to the conclusion that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, my natural flesh. I have the Spirit of God, which is wonderful. But as far as my natural human flesh is concerned, I don't think there's anything good there, really. And I want to be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And that's all that God wants us to come to every day and to realize, you know what? My righteousness is not from what I can do, because I just bumble all the time. You know, I just can't do it. But my righteousness is by faith. I believe that God forgives me. I believe He treats me as if I'm 100% pure and righteous, and I don't deserve it. It is grace. It is amazing grace. And He just wants us to remember that every day, to experience that again, because it's easy to forget, and I think maybe that's what He's getting at here. Okay. What's the next slide there? Recall notice. I love this. I got this from Anthony last night. Remember, God's in the saving business here. It says this. The maker of all human beings, God, is recalling all units manufactured, regardless of make or year, due to a serious defect in the primary and central component of the heart. This is due to a malfunction in the original prototype units, codenamed Adam and Eve, resulting in the reproduction of the same defect in all subsequent units. This defect has been identified as subsequential internal non-morality, more commonly known as SIN, as it's primarily expressed. Next one. Next slide there. There we go. Some of the symptoms include loss of direction, foul vocal emissions, amnesia of origin, lack of peace and joy, selfishness or violent behavior, depression or confusion, fearfulness, idolatry, rebellion. Next slide. The manufacturer, who is neither liable nor at fault for this defect, is providing factory-authorized repair and service free of charge to correct this defect. The repair technician, Jesus, has most generously offered to bear the entire burden of the staggering cost of these repairs. There is no additional fee required. The number to call for repair in all areas is prayer. And last slide. Once connected, please upload your burden of sin through the repentance procedure. Next, download atonement from the repair technician Jesus into the heart component. No matter how big or small the sin defect is, Jesus will replace it with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And the last slide, please see the operating manual, the BIBLE, Best Instruction Before Leaving Earth, Best Instruction Before Leaving Earth, for further details on the use of these fixes. P.S. Please assist where possible by notifying others of this important recall notice, and you may contact the Father anytime by email. Isn't that good? All right. Okay, what's the next slide here? We got to get moving here. This heartfelt expression of humility and gratitude will in itself diffuse our judgmental, unforgiving spirit. When I get to the place like, oh, God, you are so forgiving, you are so kind, you know, I really mess up all the time, and yet you just forgive me. Your Holy Spirit, your presence is in me. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in spite of all the goofiness I do, right? And the joy of the Lord is available, and you want to work through me in spite of my weaknesses. Wow, you know, I am humbled, right? I am humbled by your incredible forgiveness and grace towards me. And it says in Matthew and Luke 18, rather, this heart, he says, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. And the parable was of this Pharisee who was very righteous, and he thought he was very wonderful and thought he had his everything together. And he said, I'm not like this tax collector. Well, that awful, awful tax collector, you know. I'm not like him. But then the tax collector said, oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he could pray. And Jesus said, hey, now that's the guy that said, I have nothing to offer you. I'm just totally reliant upon your mercy. That's the guy that is justified, 100% pure in my sight. The other guy, he can live with his own righteousness. He's kind of arrogant. Isn't that wonderful? It doesn't matter how messed up you are at any time, in any way. You say, Lord, I'm a real broken person. I just need your righteousness. I don't have any of my own. I just need your righteousness. And God, big smile on his face, you got it. Isn't that wonderful? It's called grace. Amazing grace. It's called grace. And, it reminds me of the story about, I think it was in the late 1800s. I'm going to move here. But this is a good story. About a pastor, we'll call him a Baptist pastor, who was kind of a bit of a self-righteous guy. You know, pastors can be pretty self-righteous sometimes. You know that, eh? And he's going downtown London, and he saw in Skid Row, and he saw a couple of guys on the that were lying down, and they were drunk, and he just started listening to them at how sinful they were, and unless they need to repent, and blah 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 blah, and then he walks away, and the one chap says to the other chap, but for the grace of God, there go I. A lot of truth to that. What's the next little thing there? God's grace is a dynamic flow of life. It cannot be experienced if it does not flow out of us to others. Jesus said in John 7, whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, streams of living water will flow from within him. And that means it flows up within us and comes out of us, right? By this he meant the Spirit to those, etc. The Holy Spirit of God is what he's talking about. He says, my life that comes into you, that loving, forgiving life, that compassionate, gracious life, comes up, is intended to come up out of you and out towards others. And what's the next slide? Okay, what are the consequences of cutting off grace, the grace flow? Well, Paul says in Ephesians 4, there's a grieving of the Spirit's love in our lives. See, the Holy Spirit, which is the presence of Jesus, the presence of God in our lives, that's what we get when we're born again. Isn't it a wonderful thing for God, the Holy God, to come right and live within us in spite of us? But that Spirit is there, and we have a lot of free will. We're not robots, right? We're not robots. We can say no to God anytime. Isn't that wonderful? We can say no to God. Another consequence of saying no to God. But anyhow, sometimes we can say, well, I'm not, this guy, this person hurt me, and I am bitter towards them, and I'm not going to forgive them. Is that possible for a Christian to do? No. Okay. And what happens to the Holy Spirit when we do that? What happens to him? He's grieved. Now, he's not angry. He says, how dare you do that? After I've done you. Not angry, but he's grieved. That's Jesus. He's grieved, right? Because that's not the way of Jesus, right? That's not the way of the cross. He's grieved. And there he says, therefore, he says, get rid of all bitterness. Be kind and compassionate with forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, there's the connection again. So if you want to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit, it's the same thing that Jesus is saying in our passage. If you want to stop the flow of the Holy Spirit, just say, I'm not going to forgive. I'm going to remain bitter. And that'll do it. Holy Spirit's grieved. He can't come forward. Because he wants to forgive that person through you, right? Because that's the way he is in the cross of Jesus. And so when we're across, he can't display the cross, right? That's the way it works. What's the next? And then we talked about Matthew 18. There's this internal torment, right? When we don't pass on forgiveness. What's the next slide? Okay, finally, the price we pay for the grace to flow. Being willing to bear the sins of others against us as a sacrifice to God in the same way that Jesus did for us. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 32 and then 5, 1 to 2. It's all one passage, even though it's different chapters, all one phrase. He says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Even when we don't forgive, we're still dearly loved. Isn't that right? Isn't that wonderful? Still, even when I'm acting like a jerk, I'm still dearly loved by God. I love that. It's grace. As dearly loved children, live a whole life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Jesus, when he died on the cross, said, Ted, I love you so much. I'm going to take all your crud that you have. I'm going to place it on myself. I'm going to pay the price. I'm going to pay the price so that you can be free. That's how much I love you. And he says, in the same way, you know, this crud that people do to us, right? There's bad things they do to us. They hurt us. And he says, you have to make a choice. Either if you can reject it and say, no, you need to. I'm not going to forgive you because you hurt me. Or you can say, I'm going to take that crud in sense and put it on my back just like Jesus did for me. And you know what? It doesn't mean I'm going to, it doesn't mean we have to embrace people in terms of, sometimes we have to separate ourselves because it's an abusive situation. But I'm talking about the bitterness. You know what I'm saying? I'm talking about the unforgiveness. That's what I'm talking about. And there's a price to pay to forgive someone and say, you know what? You've hurt me. There's pain. And I'm going to take it upon myself instead of rejecting it. It is what it is, and I'm going to let you go in terms of my bitterness. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Galatians 6, 1 to 2, that's the next slide, says this, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you fulfill the law of Christ because he carries our burdens. Isn't that wonderful? All right, final thing I'm going to do is, how many have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? This is the final thing I'll say. She was, during the World War II, she was in, I think she was Dutch, and their family was sort of taking care of some of the Jewish people, just protecting them, and then they got found out, so they ended up in concentration camps and what have you. And she was in one particular camp with her sister, Betsy, and it was a very, you can imagine, a very sad situation. And so after the war, she was released miraculously. But after the war, she went around back to Germany. This is 1947, I believe. She went back to Germany in order to preach the forgiveness of Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? And all these meetings. And then she says this, it was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavyset man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, moving along the rows of wooden chairs to the door at the rear. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeat Germany with the message that God forgives. It was the truth they needed to hear most in that bitter, bombed-out land, and I gave them my favorite mental picture. Maybe because the sea is never far from the Hollander's mind, I like to think that's where the forgiveness of sins are thrown, and God throws them in the sea. The solemn faces stared back at me, not quite daring to believe. There were never questions after a talk in Germany in 1947. People stood up in silence collected their wraps, and in silence left the room. And that's when I saw him working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and brown hat, the next a blue uniform and a visor cap with its skull and crossbones. It came back with a rush. The huge room with its harsh, overlight heads, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of walking naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment skin. Betsy, how thin you were. Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. This man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camp where we were sent. Now he was in front of me and hand thrust out. And he said, a fine message, Fräulein. How good it is to know, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, fumbled in my pocketbook rather than take his hand. He would not remember me, of course, How could he remember one prisoner among those thousands of women? But I remembered him, and the leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. "You mentioned Riversbrook in your talk," he said. "I was a guard there." No, he did not remember me. "But since that time," he went on, "I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for all the cruel things I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, will you forgive me?" His hand coming out towards me. And as I stood there, I, whose sins had again and again been forgiven, could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply by asking? It could not have been many seconds that he stood there, hand held out. But to me it seemed like hours as I wrestled with the most difficult thing I ever had to do. And I had to do it. I knew that the message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses," Jesus said, "neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses." I knew it only as a commandment of God, and I knew that as a daily experience. But since the end of the war, I had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. And then, still I stood there with the coldness clutching at my heart. But the forgiveness is not an emotion. But forgiveness is not an emotion. I knew that too. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. That's true, isn't it? "Help," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling, God." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one outstretched to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down to my arm, sprang into our joined hands, and then his healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried, "with all my heart." For a moment we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. That about says it all, doesn't it? Father, we thank you for the message this morning. It's a hard thing to forgive others who have hurt us, Lord. But it is possible by your grace. And oh, help us to see how much you've forgiven us. We give you worship and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.